بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء المرسلين سيدنا ونبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. Welcome everybody to this special productivity interview with another productive Muslim. Today we have Sheikh Mirza Yawar Beg, the founder and president of Yawar Beg & Associates. He's an international speaker, coach, trainer and facilitator specializing in leadership in family businesses. He works with prominent family businesses in the role of life coach and mentor. He has successfully trained managers in business, government and academia on three continents for over 24 years, mashallah, tabarakallah. He developed a reputation for teaching effectively across boundaries of culture, function and nationality, not to mention, of course, the mashallah, he speaks five languages. An ongoing project Sheikh Yawar is engaged at the moment is Standard Bearers Academy, which operates with the vision to provide role model leaders to the Muslim world and role model leaders to the world. Sheikh Yawar is known also for his love of adventure and rich life experiences. Hopefully, we'll get a glimpse of that today, inshallah ta'ala. Sheikh Yawar, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. How are you, my brother?
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, jazakallah khair for joining us today. Would you tell us more about the Standard Bearers Academy? Because that's really interesting about developing the role model leaders for the world.
Jazakumullahu khair. For those who are interested to go to the website and read all about it, the website is of the same name, www.standardbearersacademy.com. Mm-hmm. And there is a lot of information about what we do and so on and so forth. The key thing about the Standard Bearers Academy is that we were looking to see from about 2002, we were looking to see where we could find, the genesis of this idea came when I was writing something about the Seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it struck me very, very strongly that the kind of society that Rasulullah lived in was very much like the society that most Muslims in the world live in, which is that he was one of a very small minority of Muslims in a society which was pluralistic, multicultural and non-Muslim, a society which was driven by commerce and making money as the main and clear objective, a society which was a law unto itself, and therefore pursuit of pleasure was not just permitted, but it was something that we looked forward to, that was their dream, and so on and so forth. And of course, people who had money had the power, people who didn't have money in that society, there was slavery. In our society, there is slavery of other kinds. So therefore, I said to myself that, well, here is a model which is almost exactly like the model that most Muslims live in today. I mean, apart from people who live in countries like Saudi Arabia and so on, where you are living in a Muslim land. But other than that, most Muslims today live as minorities in large, multicultural, multi-religious, pluralistic societies, which are secular and which are, they don't worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they are not bound by the Sharia. So I said, however, if you look at the Seerah of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in one lifespan, that lifespan also is, I think, too big a word, because effectively in 23 years, and if you extend that by another 20 years, or another 22 years, to the end of the Khilafah of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, in that period, this little group of people who began by being the most downtrodden, the weakest, the poorest, of people, they converted into being the brand leaders, into being the benchmarks, into being the leaders of not only their world, but a very large part of the world. Now, how did they do that? And so, therefore, my contention was, from reading the Seerah and many other things, that they did that in a very simple way, just by being Muslims. Mm. I mean, that's all it is. There's no magic formula. There's no nothing, supreme or supernatural that happened. They were just Muslims. They were practicing Muslims. And that's how I coined this term, Standard Bearer of Islam. I said these were people who were Muslims, and they were conscious of the fact that they were not just Muslims by themselves, but that they were visible to the world. And therefore, each one of them saw himself as a representative of Islam. Mm-hmm. Now, that's how the Sahaba Ridwan like Ali Majmain, the famous quote that is mentioned with regard to many the Sahaba, where people used to ask them, you know, how do I become Muslim and so on, and they would say, kunu mithlana, so become like me, you know, be like us. Now, that is not a statement of arrogance, naudhu billah. That was a statement of fact. Be a Muslim, be like me. Now, I don't know, Allah alam, certainly I can't say this to anybody if they ask me, if you want to be a Muslim, be like me. And I don't know how many of us can say that.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm saying this is what Islam was, and this is how Islam was practiced. So we said now, however, how do we now recreate that? So therefore, that's how the whole idea of the academy started, where we said that we can create an education system which teaches the best of what modern education has to offer, and teach that in what we call an integrated manner, which is the term I use, I say bring Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala into the class. So I say teach for example, biology from the perspective of the Quran, teach for example, physics and chemistry from the perspective of the Quran and the Sunnah. And for each of these, it is possible to literally bring Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala into the class, show people this connection between the creator and the creation. And that's why we are here as Muslims. So we said if we can do that, then what we will have is people who are highly educated in all modern education, all that modern education has to offer, but at the same time, they are very strongly, confidently and firmly rooted in Islam and in Islamic knowledge. So we are not just talking about, you know, what is halal, what is haram. That is obviously one part of it, but we are talking about literally living Islam, and that's the whole point, and that's why we coined this term applied Islam. We said it's not it's not theoretical Islam, it's theoretical Islam in actual practice. So we said it's applied Islam, and that's why a picture is worth 1,000 words, and action is worth 1,000,000. So it's that's the kind of logic that we are following in this thing, and so this is what we are trying to create. Now that it has 4 parts to it. One is the is a school from grade 6 to grade 12, which is an international IB curriculum school, which we teach the IB curriculum in a methodology that we have created, called, which we call the integrated teaching methodology, how we bring in the Quran and Sunnah into the regular scientific education. So that is the international school. It will also have what we call the Academy of Applied Islam, which is for young adults. I think the kind of profile of your listeners and followers, and maybe some of them will come to that, inshallah. And called the Academy of Applied Islam, which will be a 1-year postgraduate diploma course in living Islam. So that's for those people. A typical class of that will consist of people who are from multiple professions,
yeah,
multiple disciplines, and so on, including ulama, and plus, of course, many kinds of people. So that's a 1-year postgraduate PG program in applied Islam. The third part of this academy will be a research academy, which will do, inshallah, research and publish papers and create working models, trying to solve the different issues and problems of the world using Islam as the background. Because our premise is that we say as Muslims that alhamdulillah we have a religion which shows a way of life to anyone in any situation. So we are saying, well, just saying that is not sufficient.
Mm-hmm.
Let us actually show that. So if a doctor comes and says, I'm a doctor, how do I practice Islam? So we should be able to show him a way of practicing Islam in his medical practice. I'm not talking about the personal practice, you know, pray 5 times and so on. That he has to do anyway, irrespective. But as a doctor, what specifically will he do and should he do and should he not do, which will demonstrate Islam, which makes him a standard bearer of Islam. And so everything else, all kinds of other professions and objectives. So we're saying that this is what the research academy will do. Also, it will publish papers that concern the world, you know, unemployment and environmental protection and all kinds of things, issues of security and safety and so on. And finally, the fourth part of the Standard Bearers Academy is a teachers training college, which will give teachers a 1-year diploma, postgraduate diploma course in the integrated teaching methodology. Our idea is not to keep this a secret. We are saying we are here. We are prepared to teach teachers from everywhere how to do this, and you go and do it in your own places, in your own schools and countries and so on. We want this thing to spread as fast as possible. And that's the whole point of this Standard Bearers Academy. That's what we are working on now. We are working to establish it, inshallah, simultaneously in three places. Let's see how.
MashaAllah.
One, of course, is India. The other one is Malaysia. The third one is in South Africa.
MashaAllah.
So, inshallah. See whichever one comes first. Let's see how that happens.
Inshallah. I love how you summarize it beautifully in the website. You're saying that the final product of Standard Bearers Academy will be the Mufassir, who is a cardiac surgeon, the Muhaddith, who is an industry lead, the Mufti, who is an administrator, the Hafiz, who is a scientist. And I think that is that sort of summarizes exactly what you're aiming to do. And it's going to take all those work, the research center, the trainers, the diploma to bring that. But do you feel that right now we live in an age where we desperately need more leaders in the Muslim world, or you think actually we just need people who are just good at what they're doing? Some people say, you know, there's an article came up yesterday from the US saying that as Islam grows faster, it desperately needs more leaders. But they're referring to imams mainly, and this is from a non-Muslim perspective. But as from Muslim society, do you think we live in a world now where we are desperately for more leaders in the different fields we're working in, or simply people who are just good at what they're doing? I mean, some people say, well, why do I have to bring Islam in everything I do? Why can't I just, you know, be a good doctor and alhamdulillah, pray in the masjid 5 times a day and I give charity and do my... Why do you see the need to bring the two concepts together?
Let me answer it this way. My new book is called Leadership is a Personal Choice.
Mm-hmm.
It's available on Amazon and it's available in India as well. Now, when I say leader, my definition of leader is somebody who does whatever he or she does to the best of their ability, keeping the Islamic perspective in mind. That's my definition of a leader. I'm not talking about somebody who's standing for election to parliament or something like that. You know, those also are leaders, but I'm just saying that somebody who does their work. So for example, the example you gave of a doctor who says, I pray 5 times a day, I give charity and so on, and I'm a good doctor. Alhamdulillah, he's a leader. We are not saying that he has to do anything more than that, except that in his medical practice, he should be sure that he is practicing Islam and that he is he's a walking, talking model of a Muslim. As long as he's doing that, he's alhamdulillah, he's fine. There's nothing more we need from that person. So when we are saying leader, what we're saying is, my definition of leadership is somebody who takes ownership for himself or herself and takes ownership for their life, takes ownership for what they produce, takes ownership for their productivity, for example. That's a leader, irrespective of where they are. So we are, when you say leaders and people who are just good at what they do, I do not see them as two different things. I think they are the people who do what they do to the best of their ability, and if they are Muslims, they're doing it keeping the Islamic perspective in mind for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are leaders. So therefore, there's no dichotomy between these two things.
Alhamdulillah.
But of course, we are talking about people who will do more than only that, people who will have a strategic focus, a strategic global focus, who will focus on what helps the rest of the ummah and indeed what helps the rest of the world. Now, that is a little bit more than just doing my job best. So, I mean, in that sense, we are looking also at that.
It's wonderful that you mentioned the idea of self-leadership, the idea that you should take yourself up and almost push yourself. Don't wait for someone to come and push you or come to help you become the leader, but you need to self lead yourself. And this is where sometimes the concepts of productivity come through, of, you know, because being productive is also a personal choice, in the sense that if you want to wake up early, if you want to become disciplined, you want to manage your tasks, manage your time, manage your, you know, the resources you have, that it's the choices you make, the smart choices you make every day, that's what makes you productive, that's what makes you a leader. So in a sense, how can someone get to that level where they can actually push themselves, they can actually lead themselves towards a more productive, more active, more rich lifestyle?
Oh, excellent question. I think the way to do that is to be clear about your own life goal. Only then can you be productive. So I tell people, they work on your life goal. And the life goal doesn't have to be this absolutely picture-perfect thing which is cast in concrete. It's not. It's as long as you're clear about it for a reasonable span of time going forward, that's good enough. But the key thing is that the life goal must be inspiring to you. It must be something that will wake you up in the morning, to use that simile that you gave. Something which is inspiring, something which will make you push yourself forward, something which is worth your while, which you really feel charged up about. That is the key thing. Now, just think about this. People, when the iPhone came out, there were people in America who slept on the pavement the previous night just to be able to buy that phone. I mean, you know, what drives somebody? I mean, to me that's completely crazy. But for people who did that, that's you know, entirely reasonable. They wanted that phone so badly. So I'm saying that in my life, what is it that I want so badly that I don't just want it? Because I mean, those guys could have waited a week and they would still have got the phone. I want it like right now. So I want it so badly and I want it as quickly as possible. And that's what will drive me. So I think what helps to drive is this clarity with regard to the life goal, which I think is very important for people to sit down and to try to work on that and to get that clear in your mind. That's very important.
Alhamdulillah. The next question that I want to sort of tap now into your own personal productivity. People are always asking, wondering, you know, you've been traveling, you're doing mentoring, coaching. It seems you have a very clear goal, and it's up, you know, I'll leave it to you whether you share your goal with us or not. But the question I would have for you is, how do you manage your productivity? What would be your five top tips to being productive?
All right. You know, my my life goal, I call it opening the world one mind at a time, and that's my life goal. Trying to live Islam as much as possible as what I can do, and try to help other people to live Islam to the best of their abilities. So that's my life goal. Now, top tips, what to do? I am a great believer in structure. I believe that leaving just things you know, open and doing what you feel like is one of the finest ways of remaining very unproductive for all your life. So one must have a structure. One must be very clear. This is what I'm going to do. Many people write books on time management for people who will buy them and never read them. But that's no good. One has, you know, people are very good at making timetables. The key thing is not making the timetable, it's following that timetable. So I think it's very important for us to be very structured. So I think I'm a great believer in that. Second thing is, I am a great believer in leveraging what you do. So if you do one thing, you know, it's what I call positive multitasking. But multitasking today has got to a point where it has actually become negative. It destroys your productivity. It doesn't help you, because you're just doing too many things and you're not focused on anything, and therefore end of the day there's no result. But positive multitasking, where you are riding on something else, so trying to maximize the use of your time in such a way that for the same given 1 hour, you are able to do two or three things equally well.
Mm-hmm.
So for example, reading something while you are traveling and so on, you know, all of those kinds of things that are, I believe, are very useful. The third thing is that I am a great believer also in documenting, in writing things down. Just to give you an example, I'm a khatib at our masjid here, and for the last, it took me about a year and a half because of my travels. But I make it a point of writing down every one of my Jummah khutbas, every one of my lectures. The result is that I was able to publish a book recently called Understanding Islam, which is 52 Jummah khutbas complete.
Mashallah.
And that's about 650 pages.
Mashallah.
You know, I mean, there's no way that I would have been able to write a book of 600 pages if I wasn't doing that maybe 4 or 5 pages at a time. But doing that 4 or 5 pages at a time over 50 something weeks got me.
Excellent.
Now it's quite a unique book, because it's 52 khutbas in one place. So if any imam, these are all in English, the book is getting translated into Urdu. Somebody the other day asked me for permission to translate it into Tamil. So if anyone, you know, gets that book, and we're trying to keep it free. I mean, that book is a free download. So you can download it if they want to buy it on Amazon. We kept it at the absolutely basic minimum price that Amazon would allow. But if somebody gets that book, they are good for one year. I mean, they can give a different khutbah every year, every week, for 1 year, for 52 weeks. And now I am on the second round of that. So inshallah, end of another 12 months, or maybe depending on my travel, I will have another 52 khutbahs, and so there will be a second book inshallah out of another 52 khutbahs. So there's a lot of benefit in writing things down. In recording learnings, in recording what you do, and so on and so forth. So I'm a great believer in that documentation. Point number four, I think that was, is also the importance of reading.
Yeah.
Now, I read all kinds of things. I just finished reading a biography of Genghis Khan, and then I read 5 books on Genghis Khan and his descendants up to Kublai Khan.
Wow.
By a guy called Con Eagledon, who's to appoint me one of the finest writers I've ever read. I've just started reading his series on Julius Caesar, and then I'm going to complete that way by reading the biography of Caesar as well as the rise and fall of the Roman Empire.
Mm.
Now, in addition to that, I do, you know, whatever Islamic reading and so on. So I read and I read many different things. Sometimes I read simultaneously two books at a time. Once in a while, I have even three books going at the same time. Because it's also a good practice for your mind to be able to keep three separate plots in your mind and keep connecting to them as you read. So it's good mental exercise as well to read more than one thing at a time. But I think reading is a very, very important thing, which is because without that, how do you learn? You know, it's very important that one must read. Irrespective, I mean, I'm also very hooked up onto computers and stuff, but I'm a great believer in reading an actual paper book. I think it's not to be said in favor of that, irrespective of the fact that, you know, you can read online and all of that. So I do that. And very, very important, you know, maybe the last, I have people who do my islah. I have shuyukh, I have people who are my musli, I go to them, I sit at their feet, I learn from them. If I'm doing anything, if I write anything, I send it to them for them to read and to correct and so on. And I very strongly believe that it's very important for one, irrespective of, this doesn't apply to me, of course, but I'm saying irrespective of how eminent and scholarly you might believe you are, it's very important to have somebody who will tell you what you need to hear, not only what you want to hear. Because especially as you become more and more rich and famous, you find you attract a lot of followers who will tell you a lot of stuff that you like to hear. So it's nice to, you know, be told good things all the time. But you know,
sure,
there are many things that we must be told, even though most of our followers won't want to do that. So you need to have people who will not hesitate to tell you those things, right?
Feedback.
I'm married to one of them.
Inshallah. Alhamdulillah.
Others are there who are not married to, but I greatly, greatly value them, and I take time out to go and sit with them, and you know, also I share a lot of my work which I do with them. Alhamdulillah. So they keep me on the straight and narrow.
Alhamdulillah. So having a structure, leveraging what you do by positive multitasking, documenting, reading, and feedback. I think if anyone follows these five tips, they definitely will move to a more productive lifestyle. But another question I get a lot of times saying, well, you know, I would love to do all these things, but sometimes I feel so lazy. Sometimes I procrastinate. I just can't be bothered. How do I overcome that? You get moments you just don't feel like doing anything. How do you overcome that?
I think you said that when you said, you know, if you have to get up in the morning, you have to get up in the morning. I mean, it's as simple as that. There is a great deal to be said in favor of discipline. And for procrastination, I think the key thing is to set milestones, to set deadlines for yourself. So whatever you decide to do, say, I will do it by this date. Even if it's an absolutely random number you picked out of a hat, you should just say you will do it by this date. So pick a deadline. Now, my definition of a deadline is it's a line that you cross. If you cross, you die. A deadline without the dead is only a line. Right? So you have to do something. Now, therefore, you create I tell people, you say that if I miss this deadline, I'm going to give $10,000 in charity.
Mm-hmm.
Or I'm going to pray 200 rakayat of Nafil Salah in Tahajjud. Or I'm going to fast for 1 month. Or so you make some, you know, extremely difficult thing that you would normally not do or not like to do. And then you will ensure that you don't reach that. So you ensure you skip to your deadline. So I think that is very important for anyone who's given to procrastination. I mean, many of us pass through those phases, but you know, that phase has to be short, because otherwise it tends to, the longer you remain with sloths, the more attractive it becomes, and you keep postponing things, and you say, well, you know, I'm going to memorize this surah. Well, I think the best time to do that is in the last 10 days of Ramadan when I'm in i'tikaf. And then that Ramadan is like 9 months away. So, you know, it's you never get there. You see, the whole point is that. So I think the key thing is for procrastination, especially, keep deadline. The other very important thing is, as I said, stick to the timetable. The whole point of a timetable is you stick to it. So do whatever it takes. I mean, you know, tell your get the assistance of your family and your friends as well, and tell them, you know, if I don't wake up, I said I'm waking up at 4 o'clock. If I don't wake up at 4 o'clock, then throw some water on my face or something. So that way, the other person also wakes up at 4 o'clock. to throw water on your face. I mean, that's, you know, you're spreading the good. So,
Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah. No, I mean, that's the, a lot of people face that challenge. But also, you mentioned something about timeout. We hear you love the outdoors, especially jungles. And do you feel that that's sort of the timeout you take in nature and trekking in jungles? Do you feel that also boosts your productivity? A lot of young guys, they just live in the cities. They haven't really experienced nature firsthand, or they rarely experience nature firsthand. I remember last year I did a mountain trek, and it took me, it was a 6-day mountain trek, and I remember just being completely disconnected was one of the most enriching experiences I went through. And I'm wondering whether you do that to, again, to help you focus, help you relax, help you recharge, or is it a hobby that you keep going all the time?
Yeah, no, I think it's all those things. It has definitely helped me to help me recharge and to help me focus. Also, you know, I do a lot of photography.
Oh, mashallah.
So that helps me to take some photographs as well. I'm putting the, if you take a look at that link which I just put up on your
screen. Ah, brilliant, we'll share this definitely.
Yeah, you can share that. I do a lot of photography, so it helps me do that as well. But other than that, I think it's all the stuff you talked about. It's the thing about just being out in nature, just being out in the forest, listening to sounds. It improves concentration, because if you're sitting there quietly, to be able to listen to a particular bird and then to be able to identify that bird, which direction is the sound coming from, you know, and of course you have to do that carefully. I mean, if you're sitting in a forest in Africa, you say, well, you know, that sounds like the footstep of a lion, and then it's right behind you. That's not a good idea. But other than that, it's something it's very invigorating. I completely feel totally rejuvenated. I spend a lot of time. I think I take off about maybe 3-4 times a year at least, in India as well as in Africa. Alhamdulillah, I have a bunch of friends who are also equally interested, so we don't have too much time. I don't too much difficulty getting people to go. And let's see, inshallah, if the SBA gets established in South Africa. Don't tell anyone, but the reason I'm very keen on getting it done in South Africa is because then I can go to Kruger Park every couple of
Excellent. I mean, Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, Sheikh, you already had a variety of enriching experiences in life that most people don't have. How do you balance between these activities? Your business, your family, adventures? What sort of model do you follow? How do you just put a way just to manage all these activities?
Again, going back to the thing I talked about, the key life goal, creating a life goal, and then working backwards from that is to then prioritize. So I think prioritizing is a very important prioritizing a very important thing to be able to do, because when you prioritize, then you know you not only know why something is being done before something else. You not only know that you should do something before something, but you also know why you're doing it. So I think that's prioritization is a very important is a very important thing, and that's how you are able to know which to do first and which to do. So I think the key thing is to try to and in prioritizing to come to that. In prioritizing, I do what I call the activity analysis, which is like a cost benefit analysis in business, which we do, which I call the investment effect analysis. And on that analysis, it helps you to see what is more important and why it's more important, which thing gives you a bigger benefit in whatever it is that you're doing. So I think that's an important tool to be able to use. I'll send you, there's an article on that if I
find.
Yeah.
Alhamdulillah. And finally, the last question is about savoring every moment. I think in this fast-paced era where people are constantly distracted, being able to savor the present and being able to focus on the present and not just be totally distracted. A lot of young people they find themselves totally distracted and they cannot focus. And I think this is one of the biggest challenges we face today with the, and they tend to blame distractions, but sometimes I argue, is it really distractions around you or because you choose to be distracted? And that's the question we put forward, is how can someone focus on the present, save on the present, and not be so distracted they cannot move forward with life, cannot be productive.
Yeah, I think you put your finger on it. It's not, the distraction is not there. The distraction is you choose to become distracted. Even though, I mean, some choices are made unconsciously, but that doesn't mean that they are not choices. We still make that choice. How to savor every moment. I think what I like to use is the ayah from the Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَلَئِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَازِدَنَّكُمْ وَلَئِن كَفَرْتُمْ إِنَّا عَذَابِ لَشَدِيدٍ. Now, where Allah said that if you are grateful to me, thankful to me for what I have given you, I will increase that blessing. Now, this does not mean that if you are married to one woman, you will now be married to two women. It just means that if you are thankful for what you have, then the enjoyment of that increases. If you just think about it, that if you, many people live by default. You know, they're just alive, they're drawing breath. And they're walking around. That's to me is not life, right? There's no difference between a person who lives like that and a cow, for example. I mean, the cow is also walking around and eating and drinking and so on. So we have to be able to do more than that. And to do more than that, the key is to be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is to consciously, in our tarbiyah class, for example, in the leadership excellence course that we are teaching now in Kuwait, one of the exercises that we get people to do is we say, well, list the number of things that you have to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for, and actually go in sujood and thank Allah for those things.
Mm.
So each one of them, one by one by one, we say, I'm thankful to you for this and this and this. Now, whatever those things are, actually consciously thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for those things. Now, this is the very important thing to do, because without that, you cannot live every moment. Now, when you are thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for every single thing, then automatically you are becoming conscious of that thing. So if I'm living, for example, today I live in Hyderabad, alhamdulillah, we are living in a city where we live in very good comfort. We have all the facilities that you want, that you might want to have. We are living in a safe environment. We don't have to worry about bombs. We don't have to worry about, somebody coming to kill us or anything like this. We are not even worried about crime, because crime is very, very low in this place, in this part of the world. So I'm saying one needs to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alhamdulillah, I'm living in an environment which is safe, which is clean, which is very comfortable. Alhamdulillah, look around you and say, well, alhamdulillah, this is my house, and I know what a nice house I have and what a nice family I have. Consciously be conscious and thank Allah for that. And that increases the enhancement. It increases your own value for what you're doing. Now, that's a very important thing, but I think many times we forget that. And we just take it for granted, and we only get focused on things which are bad. So we are very quick to complain. This is not good, that's not good. But what is good, we really don't spend too much time talking about that or thinking about that or thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that. And that's why life just passes. So I think it's very important to become conscious of what we have. So I would tell people, just sit down and list all the good things in life. Just list the number of good things that you have in your life. And that's where the thankfulness begins. And of course, then I thank Allah, because it's not by default. I can't say I deserve this. I don't deserve it. I mean, the other person who got something bad, he didn't deserve it either. But it's the key thing is that, alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave it to me. I'm not asking him why he gave it. I'm not complaining. Alhamdulillah, he gave it. And therefore, I am very thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for what he has given me. I think that is a very, very important thing to be able to do.
I think that's a great exercise and homework for all our listeners to do today, where they should list their all the blessings Allah has blessed them with, and to give sujood, shukr for all, each and every one of them. And I think they'll probably be doing sujood for a very long time, because for every single one, that, subhanAllah, that will keep them going for a long time. Sheikh Yawar, this was an excellent, excellent interview, and thank you sincerely for your words and your tips and advice. Any last advice for our listeners on becoming more productive, becoming more active, and helping the Ummah rise again and become more productive?
I think the key thing I would say is start praying tahajjud. I sincerely and deeply from the bottom of my heart say that the key to productivity, the key to personal power, the key to connecting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is tahajjud. And I say this to the extent where people sometimes pull my leg and they say, you're trying to make it further. I say, I'm not trying to make it further. I'm just telling you that here is this absolutely amazing tool that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. Why wouldn't you want to use it? So absolutely, absolutely, I say, if one thing I have to say, I would say start praying tahajjud. You know, even if you just pray two rakat, alhamdulillah, but pray. Ensure that, make this into something which you a day doesn't pass that you don't pray tahajjud. And of course, that's you know, we know from the Quran, from Surah Al-Muzammil and other places, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave, you know, just a very quick one. I don't know if I have enough time.
Please.
Shut up. In Surah Al-Muzammil, if you read the Asbab al-Nuzul, Sayyid Aisha radiallahu anha said that the first 19 ayat, until inna rabbaka ya'lamu annaka taqumu, until that point, after the first 19 ayat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not reveal the last ayah for 1 year. So she said, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba prayed tahajjud as if it was fard for 1 year.
SubhanAllah.
After that 1 year, after 12 months, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the last ayah where he, you know, he relaxed the rules, so to speak. Of course, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also always prayed tahajjud his whole life as if it was fard. And I can bet you that every one of those Sahaba who prayed with him, I don't think there's a single one of them who would have stopped praying because now this relief came, so-called, you know. So that tahajjud is the absolutely the key, number one key to productivity and to being, you know, effective in life. So I say, if you, there is one thing that I want me to say to people, you know, do this, I would say do this. I just pray tahajjud. Make sure that you, a day doesn't pass that you have not prayed tahajjud.
Alhamdulillah, that could have, you could have chosen a better tip to share, especially that it links to what we call spiritual productivities, is how does practicing tahajjud boost your productivity? And you said that's one of the most powerful you know, tools Allah has given us in this world to be able to live and to be able to manage everything that comes to our life. Sheikh Mirza Yawarbek, founder and president of Yawarbek Associates, thank you very much for this interview. Really appreciate it. Where can our listeners find out more about you and about your work and about your books?
Shall I send you the links, or
sure, we'll happy to post them in the show notes. And I believe you have a website, yawarbek.com and yawarbek.org.
The two websites, yawarbek.com and yawarbek.org. Then there's the standbearsacademy.com as well, three websites. And there are two YouTube channels. There is www.youtube.com/MYawarbek. That's one which has the Islamic lectures on it. And the other one is youtube.com/YawarbekAssociates, which has the business lectures and the leadership lectures on it. All of that stuff, all the articles, all the PowerPoints, everything that is there on the sites as well as on the YouTube channels are all free. So most welcome, if anyone wants to, you know, download them and so on and so forth, most welcome, they can do that. For whoever wants to use it, more than welcome. Both the sites also have books, my books, all the Islamic books, every one of them is free. The other books are on Amazon and so on, so those links are there, you know, if they want to buy them. We have tried to keep everything as inexpensive as possible, because we want more and more people to actually read and practice and do those things. You know, it's not so much the money of it is not so important. So all of that is there. I will send you, I'm sending you one article just now called Maximize Your Effective Time.
Brilliant.
Which you'd like to share with
yes, please,
your leaders. And the other one is, I'll send you the links to the sites.
Brilliant.
And so they're most welcome to do that.
Brilliant.
I also have, I don't know if whether you get it or not, but we have every day in the morning I do what is called a Fajr reminder.
MashaAllah. Excellent.
Every morning that comes, and that's about a maximum about 15 minutes. It's never more than that, you know. Maybe once in a while I get carried away, so it becomes 20 minutes. But
okay.
Otherwise, it's about 15 minutes a day. That might be useful.
Is it on YouTube? Is it on which?
No, those come as
emails.
As emails, yeah.
Okay.
They're also on yawarbek.org. Okay. I will ask our geeks to put your email ID into that thing.
Please.
So that you will get them, and of course you're most welcome to pass them on to whoever you will. So those Fajr reminders come every morning. Then in on the sites, especially yawadbegi.org, it has all the Jummah khutbas and it has everything. And as I told you, all of that is free, so more than welcome to use them, whoever wants to use them.
Excellent. We'll put all these notes and links on the show notes as well. And also, especially the pictures ones, some great photos there right now of hippos and cheetahs and tigers. So inshallah, we'll definitely be sharing that as well. Sheikh Yawar, thank you very much for sharing and thank you very much for being with us. And hope to shall meet you soon in person, maybe in Malaysia, South Africa, perhaps on a jungle trek together, inshallah.
JazakAllah
khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Muhammadik. Ashhadu la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilaik. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.